Well, Wanda and I leave tomorrow afternoon for Nassau for 2 weeks. I'm actually going to be teaching, not going on vacation. And as I've told several people, when they have raised an eyebrow about their pastor going to Nassau, and I'm telling him for teaching, I said the same way that you rejoice when I've gone to Romania for about the past 15 years in India, you need to have the same spirit when I leave for Nassau. But we're going to be down at the New Testament Baptist Church, their Bible Institute, teaching 32 hours over 8 days, and Wanda's going to be with me for about the first 5 days, and then she's coming back for get ready for Leah's graduation, and I'll see you on the weekend of the, I guess it's the 9th. Yes. Okay. Well, this evening, as I said, we're going to have our fourth and final installment in this series that we have been doing that I've entitled Learning to Forgive. And tonight we're going to be discussing the subject, studying what the Bible would teach us concerning the matter of forgiving ourselves. Indeed, we at times find it easier to forgive other people. And we would graciously extend to them forgiveness and appropriate the grace of God to move past, at times, very grievous offenses. But yet we don't afford the same opportunity for ourselves. So let's pray and consider some things tonight that I trust will be a help to you, because indeed one of the reasons I wasn't planning on bringing this message, but one of the reasons I did, I had several people come up to me and said this was an area that they were struggling with. So let's pray that the time might be profitable. Father, thank you that, Lord, that you are the answer to every need of our life. And Father, I know for those that love you and desire to be all they can be and should be for you, that indeed it's easier for us to extend grace to other people and their failures and shortcomings and understand them than it is at times for ourselves. And Lord, you know us well. You know, at times it is great failure that we have to move past if we're going to do anything for you. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide tonight the things that I have to say. I feel at times that I am so incapable of being a counselor to your people. And I would just ask for wisdom tonight as I would handle the Word of God, the enabling of your Spirit, and that something that I would say, something that I would point out from the Scriptures, something that would be illuminated by you in the hearts and lives of your people would give the answer, the very answer that folks need to hear tonight to release themselves from this matter of the guilt of past failure and move on. So Lord, accomplish something special in our midst, and might the truths that we hear tonight be especially sealed to our heart, that when we need to be reminded of them, there is a place that the Spirit of God can go and say, remember what you learned. And Father, we'll be grateful for it. For we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think when it comes to this matter of forgiving ourselves, that one of the very first principles that we need to apply to our own life and have firmly settled in our mind is the fact that you need to accept the fact that you are going to need forgiveness. Okay? Remember in the one of the first messages that we did in this series, we talked about offenses, and I said, you know, expect. This is a principle that God's Word teaches. Expect to be offended, okay? Now listen, when it comes to you, expect to need forgiveness. Now, I know that is obvious, but the thing is, at times that we fail and we struggle with this matter of forgiving ourselves, it's like we don't consider that. It's like we think that we are supposed to be perfect, and the fact that it has been proven that we're not perfect is that it is a shock to us. Now, I'm going to say some things that I don't want them to be misunderstood. Understand that sin is serious. It is an offense to God. But folks, it needs to be dealt with, whether it's in the life of other people or whether it's in our life. It needs to be dealt with the way the Bible teaches. The Bible says that an unjust balance is an abomination to the Lord. And for you to be willing to deal with others with a grace that comes from God, that you're not willing to apply to yourself, indeed is an unjust balance. And it is wrong. The same grace that God offers to other people, He offers to you. And bottom line, it is a matter of faith. If we believe it would be right, and you know, most of the time, the people that struggle with this, they struggle with it in the blinding light of the Scriptures. I mean, if someone came to them, they would know the Scriptures well enough that they could sit down with that individual and share with them about the forgiveness of God. They could counsel them, listen, this is what you need to do. You need to come honestly before God. You need to confess your sin. You need to ask Him to forgive your sin. You read to Him 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We tell them that they need by faith to accept that's what God will do. We encourage them. We exhort them. And then with all that knowledge, we don't apply it to our own life. Folks, that is an unjust balance. And ultimately what you're saying by your actions is, God is prepared to do something for them that He is not prepared to do for you. That your sins are more egregious than their sins. And God's got grace for them. And God would want them to accept His forgiveness and move on, but that's not the way He deals with you. You see, the problem is not with God. The problem is with us and the way that we're responding to the same Scriptures we would exhort someone else in. And the first thing that you need to get settled in your mind is that there are going to be times in your life that you are going to need to be forgiven. And there are going to be times in your life, because of the seriousness of the sin that you commit, you are going to struggle and have to work through forgiving yourself, just like there's times that people offend you in such a serious way that it's just not an easy thing to forgive and move on. You've got to work through it. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. I want to share a number of scriptures as we talk through this subject tonight. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." This is an exhortation to every man. And Paul says, don't think of yourself higher than you ought to think. And let me tell you something. If you're thinking you're supposed to be perfect, you're thinking of yourself higher than you ought to think. Do you actually believe that God expects you to be sinless? Now, folks, once again, I'm not justifying sin. But the way a person acts when they won't forgive themselves is that somehow failure should not be part of the equation, part of their life. That is an unrealistic view. God doesn't hold that expectation out for you. Yes, He expects you to live a holy life. Yes, He expects you to pursue living a life without sin. But He understands. Think about the statement that John writes in 1 John chapter 1 to Christians. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There are going to be times that you are going to fall, and you're going to have to deal with forgiving yourself, even though God has already forgiven you. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 7. Familiar passage. And folks, might I say, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute, might I say that though God is never the originator and author of our failures, God indeed uses our failures to teach us things of great spiritual significance. It is good. It is healthy to be firmly convinced of your own personal depravity. You know why? Produces humility in us. It produces dependence towards God in our life. And you see, the person that has this unrealistic expectation, that is thinking of themselves higher than they ought to think, folks, what we're describing is a proud person. And you understand, pride manifests itself with many different faces. But the warning of Scriptures is, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And you can rest assured, if you can recognize that you've got a problem with thinking of yourself higher than you ought to, God has got a work that He's going to do in your life, and that work is a work of humbling yourself. The proud person typically is very judgmental of others. They can't grasp how other people could be so sinful and they could be so wonderful. Well, I tell you what, a good fall brings those things into balance. Look at Paul's statement in Romans chapter 7, verse number 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Folks, there's going to be times that you're going to be faced with the reality you're going to fail because you can't break sinful habits. at least not initially. And God is going to teach you through those struggles how to have victory. And the only way that victory is going to have is not thinking of yourself higher than you ought to think. It is with the realization of how completely depraved you are. Whereby, when you get up out of bed in the morning and get on your face before God, you are personally convinced. It's not just rote prayers that you're offering. You are convinced in your heart through experience, without Christ you can do nothing. And Lord, if I am not yielded to you, if I am not dead to myself, if I am not dependent upon you today, surely, surely I am going to sin against you and against other people. You're going to find out, just like David and Peter and Abraham, that you lack the character to do the right thing consistently. You're going to find out that because of sin in your life, that you will have personal conflicts with other people, like even the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had over John Mark. You are going to find, God is going to reveal it to you, that you have a tendency to be just as rebellious towards God's will as the Apostle Paul had when he was told very clearly by prophets that he was not to go to Jerusalem, and he justified it and went other way anyway. You are going to find out that there are going to be times that you attempt to do God's will and you fail because you don't know exactly how to do it, as Moses did with the deliverance of the children of Israel the first time he attempted it in his own strength. You might come to realize, as Adam, Eli, and Samuel did, that your parenting has not been perfect. And listen to me, when this happens, there is going to be a strong possibility that you're going to be more angry with yourself than you would ever be with another person. And you're going to find it harder to forgive yourself and move past that failure than you would find it to move past the failure of another person. Expect God at times to allow you to fail in this way. God is not responsible for your sin, but folks, it is clear that He will use our personal failures to humble us and break us, where He can reshape us and mold us. And you just need to understand this. If you don't recognize and cooperate with God in the work that He is trying to do in your life, you are going to suffer for it. I believe you can recognize that if someone came to me after great failure, that on the one hand, I would want to make sure that they had dealt thoroughly with their sin. What I mean by that is that they weren't justifying it, that they weren't ignoring it, that they understood how black, how wrong, how wicked it was, that they were thoroughly convinced that there was absolutely no excuse for what they did. And with that knowledge, for them to go before God and sincerely ask Him to forgive them and to tell Him that they are sorry. But folks, let me tell you something. After that has been done, my encouragement is going to be to them to get up. You have been forgiven. You have been cleansed. Learn from the experience and go on. Folks, that's the same counsel you need to apply to yourself. Because for them to wrestle, for them to be unwilling to accept God's forgiveness as a reality, for them to not to respond in faith to what God has said He has done, and for them to go on as God would want them to go on, folks, it's not going to help them one bit spiritually, is it? Their relationship with God is not going to be right, because they are going to go to God with this great sense of guilt that they have on them, that they're imposing upon themselves, that they're allowing the devil to impose upon them, that God has forgiven them for, that He wants to lift off of them. They're not going to have joy. They're not going to feel as if that they're worthy to do anything for God. They're not going to have any confidence that, listen, they can move on. They can learn from this. This doesn't have to be the defining moment in their life. But folks, let me tell you something. If they do not heed that exhortation, the exhortation of the Word of God, you might as well just mark it down. They're not going any place in their spiritual life until they're willing by faith to accept God's Word as it is written. And if that's true for them, folks, it's true for you. If you don't apply those principles to your own life, if you don't believe that about yourself, listen, you're going to be in this parenthetical period of your Christian life. That's going to be the only thing on the agenda. It's not going to be moving forward. It's going to be stationary until you come to grips with the fact you have been forgiven. Forgive yourself and move on. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, I believe, is a wonderful story of how the Lord responds to sin in the life of a person. And remember, I said this morning that the way we know who God is through seeing Him in the Scriptures, rightfully seeing Him in the Scriptures. You understand that there are some Christians who believe that God is just waiting for the opportunity to punish people. That it's almost like that He just enjoys beating His children. That if sin and failure takes place, that's it, it's over. I will never use you again. Don't ever ask me to do anything. No, I won't throw you out of the kingdom of God. But just sit over here and be quiet and don't embarrass me anymore. And then there's other people, because they don't know what the Scriptures teach, think that sin is no big deal at all, that because of Calvary, I mean, we just, we're sinners, what can you expect? Just live any way you want and grace will cover it up. Well, folks, I want you to listen to this story. And I want you to see the way that Jesus responded to a very, very serious sin. The Bible says in John 8, verse number 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convinced by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman, and he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The first thing that I would point out to you is that though this woman was guilty, the taken in adultery is never disputed by the Lord. And I don't think that that was even part of the equation. She was guilty of adultery. In the Old Testament, she would have been stoned. And the Pharisees understood this. They brought this woman to Jesus, hoping that not only would they have grounds to condemn her, but they would have grounds to condemn Jesus as well. And the first thing I want you to notice is Jesus is this woman's advocate. Because you see, this matter of writing on the ground and asking them, He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone, and returning to write on the ground, and them slipping out one by one. He knew exactly what he needed to say because he knew the hearts of these individuals to disperse the crowd. And buddy, didn't he do a good job of it? But folks, you need to understand, they were coming to him on the basis of the law. The law says this woman is guilty, but we want to know what you say. They thought they had our Lord in a catch-22 situation. That if he extended mercy, that the law keepers would be able to say, see, we told you, he doesn't revere the law of Moses. If he stood with the law of Moses and said, she is guilty, take her out and stone her, what hope would there be for sinners that had looked to him for hope? So how is he going to get out of this dilemma? Well, you know what else the law says? There have got to be two eyewitnesses, better even three, to the event. Now, folks, when Jesus started talking, there were plenty of witnesses. By the time he got finished with them, there weren't any witnesses. That's the point. It was just Jesus and the woman. And he says, Woman, where are your accusers? Do you understand that Jesus would be witness enough as God? He knew what she had done. He didn't need witnesses. If his goal was simply to condemn her for her adultery, hey, listen, he could have done that. But he wanted something more for her. He didn't brush her sin under the carpet. He says, woman, I don't accuse you. Go and sin no more. Now, folks, I believe that Jesus intended that to be a life-changing event for this woman. I believe that he intended for her to understand the love and the forgiveness and the grace of God. She had never understood it before. She knew that she was guilty. She was humiliated by her sin. She understood her very life was in jeopardy. And here this Savior stood up in defense for her, was her advocate against her accusers. And when he could have turned his back on her, he did not. He forgave her. He didn't ignore her sin. He says, go and sin no more. And folks, I happen to believe this is a revelation of the character of God. That if he would respond to this woman this way, that he would respond to you and I this way. He's not going to ignore our sin. There's never going to be a day that he is going to say lying is not sin, that adultery is not sin, that stealing is not sin, that becoming angry is not sin, being unkind is not sin. But when we are thoroughly convinced of our sinfulness, when our accusers raise their voice against us, we can get down on our knees and we can know we are bowing before the same Jesus that responded this way in the life of this woman. That what he's interested in is not us wallowing in the guilt of our sin. What he is interested in is for us to understand our failure, our depravity, how desperately we need him. And through that experience of failure, that we could get up with his forgiveness and our life could be changed by it. That we could move forward not with this cloud of guilt and condemnation over our head, that we could move forward and say, Lord, though I am so sorry this took place, though I wish that it had never happened, it has taught me some things about myself that desperately I need to learn from my life with you. And it's taught me some things about you, how wonderful you are. Folks, I don't believe this. The Lord intended for this woman to go and shut herself up in her house and never come out, never do anything for God from this point on. I believe that he expected her to get up in newness of life and go on in a new way through what she had learned. If your attitude in personal failure is one that God will use this in my life and God wants me to learn from this, God will use it. But if your focus is on yourself and on your failure, and you respond to God as if he has been surprised by your sin and that it's created a problem for him, then because of your faithlessness, you are saying in effect that your sin is greater than God's ability to forgive and overcome. And this every time will result in you suffering needlessly because you fail to apply to your life what God has offered to all people. You must learn. In this school of learning to forgive other people, you must learn to apply the same principles of forgiveness to yourself that apply to others. God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Folks, you need to forgive yourself for Christ's sake. What good are you doing? How are you glorifying Christ? Living in your guilt. How is your life speaking of forgiveness? How is your life speaking of redemption? If you don't forgive yourself, your relationship with God is going to suffer. Remember Matthew chapter 6? Jesus' warning in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive me the way I forgive other people, because I understand that if I don't forgive others, you won't forgive me. I won't experience that peace of your forgiveness. Well, folks, don't you think Jesus intended that to be applied to our own life? That we need to be willing to forgive others or ourselves the same way we do others. And if we don't, it is going to jeopardize our spiritual relationship with our Lord. And anybody that has struggled with that knows that is true. I mean, the thing that is so grievous about it is it just, when we're unwilling to accept God's forgiveness, when we're unwilling to spiritually move past the failure, listen to me, the thing that is such a heartbreak about it just ruins our relationship with God. We get down before God and we feel guilty. We pray and we feel guilty. We get up and we feel guilty. I've been there, I understand. To question God's forgiveness is to call him a liar. Turn, if you would, to 1 John 1. I want to read these section of verses tonight. These words are written to Christians just like you and me. Verse number 8 of 1 John 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Okay? Now I want you to look at verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Why do we make God a liar if we say that we have not sinned? Somebody tell me. Okay, because the Word of God very clearly says that we have sinned, right? Okay, so the way we make God a liar is because His Word has stated something very clearly and we don't accept it, we don't believe it. Well, folks, if we apply that same principle to verse number 9, then when God says very clearly, if you ask me to forgive you, I will, and we don't accept that, you know what we're doing? We're calling God a liar. Now, the question I'd pose to you is this. Who ultimately should you be concerned with about your sins? Let me give you a hint. David said after his sin with Bathsheba, adultery, lying, and murder. He said, against thee, and thee only have I sinned. Folks, I'm not saying that our sin doesn't affect other people. But listen to me, wouldn't we say, in counsel to someone else, if God has forgiven you, you ultimately don't need to worry about people that won't. Wouldn't we say that? I mean, ultimately, the first person that we sin against in every situation, the person that we should be the most concerned about being right with, is God Almighty. And if God is satisfied that you have taken care of the sin, why aren't you satisfied? Do you understand you're responding towards yourself exactly the same way that a person would be responding is, if I sinned against Brother John, and I was heartbroken over what I did. There was no question about it that I was wrong. And in that broken state, I go before God and I ask His forgiveness. And I accept it. And the Lord says, Bruce, you know what you need to do now. You need to go and humble yourself before John. You need to ask His forgiveness. And I think, what if He won't forgive me? And the Lord would say to me, Bruce, you need to go and do the right thing. You leave John to me. And I come to Brother John, and I humble myself. I do it right. I don't deny it. I come straight forward, and I say, Brother, please forgive me. And he looks at me, and he says, no way. I'll go to the grave with this one. Now, folks, who's wrong in the situation? I'm not saying that I am not responsible for the consequences. But folks, I'm not perfect. It's unrealistic to think that I wouldn't fail in such a way that would offend him. We're talking about two different things. My response and his response. His response is wrong. God cannot bless him. But he's telling me, Bruce, you're forgiven. You leave that to me. Well, folks, if you can look at that and see that it is so very wrong, how come we can't draw the connection that when we get down on our knees and we thoroughly confess our sin, we are broken of it, that we get up and we won't forgive ourselves. In other words, we're acting towards ourselves just like the example of Brother John. How can we prosper? How can we grow in that environment of faithlessness and grudge-holding even towards ourselves? Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which walk in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation. I personally believe that Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 are parenthetical in nature, that this "there is therefore" goes back to the last things that are being said in Romans chapter 5, and what the last things that are being said in Romans chapter 5 is talking about the wonderful redemption and grace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe Paul is saying, it is because of that grace for us now that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. You know what condemnation means? Judgment. And he talks about this matter in the parenthetical section, chapter 6 and chapter 7, about this matter of the struggle of sin in our life. God understands that struggle. And in spite of that struggle, the redemption of Christ is so complete that there is no condemnation for us. We're not walking around under a judgment cloud. Folks, when did God provide this grace? When did God provide this forgiveness? My Bible tells me that Jesus Christ purged my sins, and after he did that, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That tells me that the purging that's being talked about is Calvary. 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid for every sin that I would ever commit. And he paid for it with knowledge. I might surprise myself with what I do. I'll never surprise my Savior. And there, at that time, my forgiveness was secured. That's why the Apostle Paul can say, because it is of grace, that there is no judgment for those that are in Christ Jesus. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 8, in verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, folks, most often we would think of these verses and say, hey, listen, people can stand up as they see our failures, as they see our sins, point the finger and say, you did wrong. You sinned. But folks, God would stand up and say, that might be true, but they're mine. Their sins will never be an issue before me. Satan is called in Revelation chapter 12 the accuser of the brethren, who accused them night and day before the throne. We have an advocate in heaven that stands up in those accusations and say, that all might be true, that all might be true, but they're mine, they're forgiven. Now, folks, listen to me. If God would use this word to silence our accusers, when they would point out the fact that we are not perfect, we are unworthy, we are depraved, and we would say of them, for them to do this, they have no concept of the redemption, the forgiveness, the love of God, and they are wrong for doing so. How are you right for doing so? How are you right for condemning yourself? What is being accomplished? You know, we are not Roman Catholics. Okay? We don't require penance. We don't require time in purgatory for purging. The purging took place on Calvary. The place that we deal with our sin is in a moment of time when we bow before God and we sincerely say, God, forgive me, I was wrong. God expects for us to deal with our sin long enough to confess it appropriately before Him. And when that is done, He expects for us to get up and move on and leave it behind us. And if someone would rise up and say, what about such and such in your past? We would point them to Romans chapter 8 and say, hey, listen, such and such might be true. Indeed, I am a sinner that needed a Savior. But know this, I am forgiven. I am not condemned. I am moving on with my life. If you're willing to accept that, fine. If you're not, I'm still moving on. And folks, we need to apply the same standard to our own life. And I want to repeat it again. You know, how many weeks do we get through that we don't commit sin? I mean, how many days do you get through that you don't think something that is sinful, you don't say something that is sinful, you don't do something that is sinful? And you know what, as a rule, when that takes place, we ask God's forgiveness, we go on, we don't have trouble forgiving ourselves. It is what we would classify as the big sins, the big failures that give us trouble. Well, folks, isn't that the same way it is in our relationship with other people? I mean, we all do little stuff that is offensive to one another. And as a rule, it doesn't cause us to choke up or become bitter. We just recognize that we're not perfect as brothers and sisters in Christ. Things are said at times that are inappropriate. We just forgive and we move on. We know they're not perfect and we're not perfect. But the thing that causes us to struggle is when it's a big, significant offense. We understand we've got to apply exactly the same principles, but we recognize that God is teaching us some things through the struggles. It's not just, you know, one time forgiving, walking away, never thinking about it again. We might have to spend days off and on before the throne, saying, Lord, this thing is coming back up. I told you I wanted to forgive them. I told them that I forgave them. And I want that to be my reality. It doesn't come quickly. We have to work through it. And you folks, do you understand? It's going to be the same way with you. It's typically not going to be the little things that you struggle with forgiving yourself. It's going to be a significant fall, and listen to me, you just got to work through it. But you need to work through it in faith. You need to apply the same truth to your life and dealing with the thing that you're trying to forgive yourself to that you would tell someone else to apply to their life. The forgiveness is clearly there from God. By faith, you need to claim it as your own and get up and move forward as if you believed that it was true, because it is. Let's stand. Lord, I'd ask that you'd bless this time of invitation. And as people would bow before you and talk to you tonight, that you would look upon the sincerity of their heart and know that they're reaching out to you the best way they know how in faith, to accept what you have done for them in Christ. Father, I pray that you'd give them grace. You've said that we can know the truth, and the truth would make us free. Lord, you know my heart tonight. I've desired to rightly represent you in your word. And I pray that the truth that has been communicated about you would be the key to somebody's deliverance tonight. Father, help them to accept the same quality of forgiveness that the woman that was taken in adultery was offered. And Lord, might it be life-changing for them, as I'm sure it was for her. For I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you would, to hymn number 364, 364, My Jesus, I Love Thee. If you're here tonight without the assurance of a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't know for sure if you're to die today that heaven's your home, I'll be down front as we sing. Others are going to be coming. If we could help you with that, we'd love to. Please come as we sing.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If Jesus, 'tis now.
I'll be in prayer for you all. Father, Lord, I ask tonight that you look upon us, that you might see the love that we have for you, gratitude that we feel towards you, what you've done in offering up your Son for us, that we might have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that these dear people would realize that even this last thing that they do, that personal sin and forgiving themselves comes as a result of their love for you, the fact that they desire so much to live a life that's pleasing to you, that is worthy of the name of Christ, and it's so heartbreaking when we find ourselves in a situation that we fail to do so. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to provide grace. We seek it from your throne even this evening for one another. Father, we pray that as we trust you, as we move forward in faith, that you would help us to grow in this needed area of our life and learning to forgive ourselves. Father, we'll be grateful. Be blessed us weeks ahead. Be with the church while I'm gone. Bless Pastor John, Tom, the staff, this precious congregation. I desire to be used on the road. Father, we pray together. Once again, we might glorify you. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.